You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege of being with you. I know that there are thousands of Baptist preachers that Brother Reeves could have asked to have come, but I feel honored and blessed of God to have this privilege. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of these services. And I do pray that God will give us days of revival and days of refreshing. And I'd urge you to continue to pray and seek the face of the Lord during these days. I appreciate so much your dear pastor, his love, his dedication, his separation to God. And I rejoice in how that God is using him in this place. And we're grateful for his dear wife as well. But thank you so much for allowing me to be here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence tonight. We come first of all to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything about us that's unchristlike, and become as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. I pray that you'll search our hearts. For dear Lord, you're the only one that knows our hearts. You've said that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us of any sin, cleanse us of any impurity. Thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies, the opportunities of it. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house, for the wonderful songs that have been sung. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. Thank you for this dear pastor and his dear wife, and their love for you, and I pray that you'll continue to bless their labors for you. I pray now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for those who may be among us tonight that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. And this be the hour they find mercy, grace, and peace, and pardon with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. I pray that when we leave tonight, we'll be aware that God has met with us, that God has spoken to us, that God has done a work in our hearts. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us, and in us, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at this verse, 2 Timothy 1:12, about the spiritual state of the soul. I think that this verse could very well be described as the state of the soul's address. That of the Apostle Paul. Every January, usually the fourth Tuesday in the month of January, the President goes before a joint session of Congress and delivers his state of the address. And I think that this verse describes the state, the spiritual state of the Apostle Paul. It's also the spiritual state of every person who knows Christ. Now, a person may know about Christ and in reality not know Him at all. The apostle said, I know whom I have believed. You may know about justification by faith and yet never been justified by faith. A person may know about imputed righteousness, that free gift of God that clothes us in the righteousness of Christ and yet never been made righteous. A person may talk about experience and not know Christ. But the apostle said, and know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, there is none else. It was this past April the 15th, 50 years ago, as a 9-year-old boy, I looked to the Lamb of God to take away my sin. And I can say tonight, even with more blessed assurance, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. He is who He says He is. He has done what He said He would do. And He will perform what He has promised. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was suffering in Nero's dark dungeon cell when he wrote these words. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, there's no reason to be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. The apostle says that he's not ashamed to suffer as a Christian. And Peter says that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God on this behalf. Now, if a person is dishonest, if a person cheats their employer, they have reason to be ashamed. But if you suffer just because of your identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no reason to hang your head in shame or to ever apologize to a godless, graceless world. If you suffer as a Christian, glorify God and count it a great joy. As we think about the Apostle Paul, the spiritual state of the soul, you know the confession of the apostle. Now, of course, Paul was not a born optimist. He could be depressed. And there were times, of course, when he suffered depression, as all men. As a matter of fact, he tells the Corinthians, for when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears and much trembling. And of course he could be depressed when people said unkind things about him. When they left him, for example, outside the city of Lystra for dead, under a pile of stones. Now of course there are some people, you don't dare ask them what kind of day they're having. They'll tell you. Some people, I think, worst dread, their worst fear is if they'll have a good day. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be oppressed and depressed. But he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And in spite of the attacks of the devil, in spite of those moments of oppression by the devil, even sitting in this dark, damp maritime prison, the apostle could say, I know whom I have believed. And that is the grounds for rejoicing. He knew Christ, who is the author of salvation. Christ, who planned the wonder of salvation. Salvation is a wonder. It's without money. It's without price. The filthiest, vilest sinner in a moment of time can be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the salvation of a sinner. The hymn writer said, there's the wonder of sunset and evening, the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Now there are many reasons that I can think of tonight why God should not love me. But not one reason why He should love me, except for the fact that He is God and He has set His love upon me. There's no cause for God's love. There's no reason for it, except for the fact that He is God. The apostle knew Christ, the author of salvation. And he knew Christ who planned the wonder of salvation. He knew Christ to perform the work of salvation. Now the work of salvation is by Christ alone. Christ didn't make salvation possible. He made it certain. And He made it possible. And He made it certain because of His death. That is, He didn't die on the cross and make salvation possible through men's achievements, through their own self-efforts, or through their self-righteousness. He died to save sinners. And that's what He's doing. When He saved me, He put me not in a savable state, but in a saved state. He doesn't attempt to save sinners. He's done it. And He'll keep on doing it. And all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Man cannot measure the height of the cross, for it reaches to the lowest hell. A man cannot measure the width of the cross, because His arms are so wide, they embrace all mankind. All of mankind, every culture, every climate, none are excluded from the scope of His grace. He provides the way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He is not the best way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As many as received Him, to them gave Him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The wonder of salvation by grace alone. The work of salvation by Christ alone. The way of salvation by faith alone. For by grace through faith are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so the apostle knew Christ, who is the author of salvation, that he knew Christ according to the Scriptures. Now there are many Christs being preached, but there is only one mighty to save, the Christ of this Bible. And the Apostle Paul knew Christ according to the Scriptures. And as someone has well said, the Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Him from start to finish. Every verse of this Bible eventually leads to Christ. Of course, there are many things that accompany salvation. But the scarlet line of Jesus' blood, runs from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. I read some time ago about a young preacher in England. After he had gotten through preaching, he sat down and an older preacher sitting beside him. And that young preacher said to the older preacher, "How did I do?" The older preacher said, "Your content was good. Your speech was excellent. But you made a miserable failure." And the young preacher said, "Why?" And the older preacher said, "Because you didn't even mention Jesus Christ." And the young preacher said, "Well, the scripture that I was preaching from did not directly refer to Christ." And he said, "Besides that, every road from every village does not lead to London." And that older preacher said, "Young man, if you can't find a road that leads to Jesus, jump a ditch. This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, symbolically, typically, and every road eventually leads to the feet of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul knew Christ, who is the author of salvation. He knew Christ according to the Scriptures. Now everything that I know about Christ, I've learned from this book, from the Bible. If you know something about Christ that's not consistent with the Bible, You got the wrong information. This Bible is a revelation of Him. And everything that is right and everything that's correct is consistent with the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. All that I know about Him, I've learned from the Bible. I take a backward flight of 2,000 years. Through 2,000 years of gospel preaching. And then we travel backward in time. 400 more years. The silent years. That period of time between the New and the Old Testament. And then we travel backward in time. 3,600 more years. Through the times of the minor prophets. The prophets. The judges. And we exit the realm known as time. And enter in the world of infinity, the world of eternity past. And I ask the question that the lover asked in the Song of Solomon chapter 3, when she was searching for her beloved, and asked the watchman of the city, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And I ask in reverential awe, God the Father, the watchman of eternity, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And God the Father says, yes, I've seen Him. He is my only Son, my only begotten Son, whom I have anointed and appointed to be the Savior of a race of people in a world not yet created. We come back to the first day of newborn time and ask the watchman of eternity, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? And the watchman of eternity says, yes, I've seen Him. I've heard Him call for light. I've seen Him fashion the sun for the day and appoint the moon for the night. I've watched Him stoop down and out of the dust of the earth create man and breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life and make man a living soul. I've watched Him born of a virgin. I've seen Him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. I've seen Him suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane with great drops of blood falling from His body. I have seen Him placed in a barred tomb. But I've watched Him on the third morning get up out of the grave, wave the keys of death and hell in the devil's face, and declare Himself a victor. I've watched Him after 40 days ascend up into heaven, into Emmanuel's land, walk down Hosanna Highway, go past Amen Square and Hallelujah Boulevard, and enthroned Himself on Zion's Hill as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything that I know about Him, I've learned from this book. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Now the liberal news media, of course, knows nothing about the Christ of the Bible. And they strip Him of His deity. But the apostle said, I know whom I have believed. Paul could be happy in prison. And he could be happy in the face of death. Because he met Christ. Now Saul of Tarsus, he was a miserable and unhappy man for mere religion. And morality has never made anybody happy. But Christ can put a song in your heart and a word of praise on your lips. And as Peter said, whom having not seen, ye love. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The apostle knew Christ. But there is the commitment of the Apostle Paul. He committed his soul to Christ. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Do you remember a time
When Christ came into your heart, you knew if you're saved. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. He gave up all that good religion. But in the meantime, he discovered Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. The apostle said, I know whom I have believed. And he committed his soul to Christ. And if your soul is in the hands of Christ, it is in safe keeping. It is in good keeping. My soul is committed to him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He committed his body to Christ. Once he'd been a tool of the devil, an instrument of unrighteousness. But now, by grace, he was an instrument of righteousness. See, Saul of Tarsus on his galloping horse, as with diabolical glee, he's on his way to persecute the people of God, the disciples of the Lord. Hear him as he breathes out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. But from the moment God saved him on the Damascus road, under that hour when the executioners had severed his head from his body, the flame of heaven burned in his heart unceasingly, filled with holy courage as he walked the dusty roads, declaring, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul committed his labors to Christ. He committed the care of the church to Christ. And now, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were born to serve God. And if you're not serving God, then you're a shame and you're a disgrace to the Lord that made you. That's why he made us. That's why he created us. That's why he placed us in this world. And the Apostle Paul committed his labors to Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I don't have any sad stories to tell, though I could think of a few. I'm not thinking about jumping overboard. I'm just glad that God in grace and God in mercy saved me, and he's given me a place in his kingdom and in his service. God will reward us not according to the success of the harvest, but according to our faithfulness. It is required of a servant, of a steward, that he be found faithful. Paul committed his labors to Jesus Christ. The apostle said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the apostle committed his labors. He committed the church to Jesus Christ. It's his church. He's the head of the church. He's the overseer. He nourishes, he cherishes the church. And he's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. No power shall ever put it out of business. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Fads come and go, but the church will one day be presented to the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, pure, spotless, without wrinkle. And the apostle had committed his labors, and he committed the church to Jesus Christ. He committed his body to Christ. And one day, these bodies shall be raised with a body like unto the Son of God. And if you're saved, you're going to have a new body. Death not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inner man is being renewed. Now, on resurrection morning, when I see my body again, it'll look far different. If God should take me home tonight, when I see my new body, it will look far different than tonight. If Jesus comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He has my soul. He has my body. Don't criticize me yet. God's not through with me. It doth not appear what we shall be, but when it shall appear, we shall be like him. I was in Plant City, Florida, several years ago in a meeting. And one day, Brother Clyde Futz, who was a Baptist preacher, at that time he was 92 years old, I believe. He wanted to take me to the Marson's cafeteria for lunch. He came by the motel room about 10 o'clock. And though the cafeteria was probably no more than 10 miles away, it took us nearly to 12:30 to get there. He kept making detours, and I'll never forget it. He had a brand new Lincoln Town Car. It was the middle of July, but he had the windows rolled down. And we're just creeping along, and people were passing and shaking their fist and saying things I'm sure that wasn't prayer meeting language. And finally, we got there. We were the very last people to leave the cafeteria. But I remember Brother Futz leaning up against the wall with his fork in his hand. And he said, this old man's done, but there's a new man on the inside getting stronger every day. And he took his fork and threw potatoes everywhere. That's what the Bible said. All this outward man perisheth. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Brother Mike, there's a new man on the inside. And he's getting stronger every day. And someday when I lay this body down, that inward man will simply germinate into the very presence of God. While the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then there's the conclusion of the apostle. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He's positive about it. He could not tolerate doubt. But looking through the telescope of faith, many years ago I said, he is able. And looking back tonight over the past years, I can say he is able. He has kept me through many dangers, toils, and snares. I've already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. And I don't have any reason to doubt him now. Not one day in the service of God do I ever regret. And if I could do it all over, I'd do the same thing again. I'm glad that God found me and God saved me. And I can say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that he's able because of his immutability. He does not change. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The unbelief of men won't put God out of business. I think I may have told you when I was here before, few years ago, a certain denominational group met in Dallas, Texas. And they spent 3 days trying to figure out if God is really omniscient, if he really knows everything. Now, don't you know that word God? Don't you know that really upset God awaiting their decision? Not on your life. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. The ACL, you won't put him out of business. His name shall endure forever. He does not change. His invincibility. Paul said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And the apostle says that one day that every knee shall bow. Somebody says, what's this world coming to? And to be honest, it is dark. It looks dark politically, spiritually, and religiously. And this upcoming presidential election, I'm about as excited about it as a chicken would be to find out Colonel Sanders is coming for dinner. But in answer to the question, what is this world coming to? I tell you what it is coming to. It is coming to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that is the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Everything here is temporary. During the days of the Civil War, in those dark, terrible days, they had a saying, this will pass. And as the choir sang in the beginning, the storm will pass by. And He will keep us till the storm passes by. I see the aged apostle one morning leave the dungeon for the last time. He's led out in the dawn of the early morning light. Before him is a block of wood and an iron-faced executioner with his axe lifted up, shimmering and glittering in the morning sunlight. And see that aged apostle as he walks toward that chopping block. But I think he must have been singing in his heart, my latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. I know I'm near holy ranks of friends and kindred dear. I brush the dew from Jordan's banks. The cross it must be near. My spirit loudly sings, behold the holy ones they come. Bear my longing heart to Him who bled and died for me. The executioner's axe falls with a dull thud on the apostle's neck. But before his bloody head could reach the ground, an angelic escort had lifted him up far above Earth's atmosphere, where space shuttles now fly, and set him down in the land of Beulah and planted him safe in Emmanuel's land. He knew whom he had to leave, and he was persuaded that he would keep that which he committed unto him against that day. I do not know when or where my sojourn on this earth will end. And if the Lord does not come first, I don't know how it will be that I'll come to die. Maybe through some terrible disease. Maybe a heart attack. Maybe a fiery plane crash. I sure hope not. Maybe a car accident. Or maybe I'll just suck a green pea down my windpipe. I don't know how I'll come to die. But I know this. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Daniel Whittle wrote, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor unworthy Christ in love hath redeemed me for His own. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fire, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believeth, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.